I invite you to turn with me now to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Begin our reading at verse 1. We'll go down to verse 17, the end of the chapter. So the book of James, chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to our hearts. The title of my message this morning is Dealing with the Future. Dealing with the Future. My text from verses 13 to 17. 13 to 17. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place.'" 3 points I want to highlight for you. First, the wrong way to deal with the future. Second, the false presumption of knowing the future. And then third, the right way to view the future. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to look at the book of James and consider this passage, certainly it's good for us to look at and understand and see that God has planned good things for his people in his providence. The future is full of new possibilities with new opportunities of service and witness. And we've heard it said that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. Now, it's easy to agree with that statement as long as we like the plan. We like what God is doing in our lives. We know where the future is headed. We like security, don't we? We like to know what's going to happen around the corner. And certainly, is God in control of my life? Is God directing my affairs? Is he with me every step of the way? Because there are times, and there will be times, when things will happen in your life, my life, that we do not expect. God's plan turns out to be different than what we were thinking or what we thought the plan should be for ourselves and for our future. I mean, maybe you've had a job that you really enjoy. One day the boss has come to you and said, well, we need to make some changes in this company. And I'm sorry, although you've been here for some time, we have to let you go. And you weren't expecting that. You're expecting to carry on in that job. And so this came as a great surprise, a great shock to you that they would let you go. And you go home and say, Lord, what is happening here? I thought I was where you wanted me to be. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. I had it all laid out, but you've changed things. And now I'm stepping out into the unexpected. I don't know what's around the corner. And especially when we have responsibilities, we have bills, we have things going on in our lives, and we have to provide for ourselves and our families. What to do next? What to do next? What to do next? Because we as people, as I said, like security in our lives. We like to know what's going to happen around the corner. We like to know what's going on. In fact, psychics rake in millions of dollars annually because people want to know what the future holds. And people flock to these psychics and to these charlatans, these false prophets, as it were, rather than going to the foundation of our faith, which is the Word of God. God has promised that he would be with his people, that he would show us the way that we need to go. And so we say, in verse 15, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's how the Christian exists, by the will of the living God. But here we have a situation where these men are looking at the wrong way to deal with the future. The wrong way. So James highlights a mistake that they're making. In verse 13, it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. And so here, these men had presumed all these things in their life. They'd made these plans in their life, but what's the mistake? What's the problem? Where's their error? Well, they're making these plans without God. There is no reference to God here whatsoever. This is what they're saying. Today or tomorrow, we will. We are going to do this. This is going to happen. We are going to such and such a city. We're going to spend time there. And we're going to buy and sell. And we're going to make a profit. In fact, it is directed to these ones where James is literally saying the ones who are continuing to say. It's a present tense, which signifies a habitual practice, a habitual attitude. This is their ongoing attitude. They're not focused on that which brings glory to God whatsoever. They're focused upon themselves and what they can gain and what they can bring to themselves. And so by rehearsing their plans, James reveals that they treat the future as something that they have control over, that they can direct it. They know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. At least in their minds, their plans have already been implemented. They were focused on wealth, and ongoing success had blinded them to the reality of their situation. Because at the end of the day, how do you and I, or anyone else in this world, possess anything? We are stewards of God's creation. It's the Lord who gives, the Lord who taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Perhaps one of the most prevalent sins of our modern day is simply leaving God out of our daily routine, out of our plans, out of our tomorrow, as we look at what we're going to do in the future. Well, we don't really need to bother God with this. I need not to seek the Lord about this situation or this decision or this choice. I'm okay by myself. I have the wherewithal. I have the knowledge. I have the wisdom to be able to deal with my tomorrow. But is that the case? Is that the case? Do we have the wisdom, the wherewithal, the understanding and knowledge in order to deal with our tomorrow as well as our today? And so what is under consideration here is not open defiance to God, but utter disregard for God. This is an attitude of arrogant self-sufficiency. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will. See that? We will. Our wills. Our will is going to be expressed here, exercised here. We're going to exercise our will. And so we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. When one talks, plans, and even implements those plans without a total regard to God or his will, regardless of what they say, in practice, they are what? If I am living without due regard to God daily, apart from just coming to church on Sunday or coming to special meetings or so on, Bible studies, I'm essentially living as an atheist. Living as an atheist. Many people today profess to believe in the Lord, but nevertheless daily continue to live as if he does not even exist. We should never come to the point of living with the benefits of God's grace, yet not acknowledging it, not recognizing God and his grace in my heart and my life. It is all too easy to get to the point, even as a Christian, when we go out into this world on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, to live as if, well, God doesn't really need to be in this situation. The Lord doesn't need to be in my work life, my family life, my social life. I mean, it's very easy to compartmentalize today, isn't it? We have our church life. That's when we come together as Christians and we focus on the Lord. We pray, we read the Word, have a message from God's truth. But then, yes, I have my family life, my work life, my social life. I'm in various other clubs or I'm involved in another organization. Well, the Lord doesn't need to be involved in those things. What do we have here is a rebuke from James. Come now, you who say these things. Think about what you're doing. Think about what your attitude is and how you think that you control everything about your life. The reality is you don't. You don't. And so these men made that mistake. They were living without due regard to God. And I ask you, do you also make this mistake? Now, you may not consciously make the mistake. It's very easy to go out into the week and, well, just not think about the Lord. And how do you begin your day? I don't know if I've said this to you already, but before I start my day on Monday, if I go to work or whatever task I'm doing, I always pray, Lord, help me, help me, help me today not to forget you. Help me to certainly serve you with all my heart, that this day would be a day whereby you are showing yourself strong on my behalf, granting me wisdom and help that I need. Do not make that mistake of making plans or thinking about the future, thinking about your life without due regard to God. Because that'll only lead you to failure. This leads to my second point. There was a false presumption of knowing the future. A false presumption of knowing the future. So not only did they think they controlled the future, they presumed to know it. And so we have here, come now, you who say, today, tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Look at your life. What is your life? They think they know what their life is all about. They know what's going to happen. They think with absolute certainty that their plans are going to be implemented. They have decided on a precise time, today or tomorrow, a particular place, such a city, a predetermined duration of that stay. I mean, we're going to be there for a year. The planned activity, we're going to buy and sell. Think of all the gain that we're going to have, all the benefit and the blessings that we're going to have in our labors. We're going to make a profit, and we're going to do well. And that was the expectation. For now you rejoice in your boastings. You rejoice in your boastings. You boast in your arrogance. He says, all such boasting is evil. All such boasting is evil. And so here, James is answering the question, what is your life? I mean, what is your life? Because essentially with these ones, there is a failure to comprehend the purpose of life. What is the purpose of one's life? Is it to buy and sell and get gain? To do whatever we want? To achieve what we want in this world? What are we living for? Ourselves? The Westminster Confession, I'm Presbyterian by background, so the Westminster Confession was my confession. And the Shorter Catechism, question number one, says this: what is man's chief end? What is your chief end? Do you know what the answer is? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We're not living in this world to glorify ourselves or gain glory to ourselves. It's essentially, I'm living for God's glory. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Living for God's glory. What is God's glory? And you think of what God has made and created and what we see around us. The heavens declare what? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky, the firmament, shows His handiwork. So the psalmist is basically saying, all that God has made, all that God has created, all that we see around us shows His glory, His power, His majesty, His person. It's on display and we see it. And it's glorious and it's wonderful. All that God has made, even you and me, a part of that. What's a man's glory? What's a rich man's glory, for example? If you see someone who's wealthy, their glory consists of what? All that they possess. All that they possess. Their expensive car. Certainly, I'd like to have a Porsche, wouldn't you? Be kind of nice. Maybe not so practical in the winter. But a nice sports car, a nice house. He's got a boat. Perhaps a big, beautiful home. He has a vacation. He does all these things. His glory is on display. His glory is on display. Now, certainly we need to provide for ourselves and our needs. But yet, at the end of the day, what are we living for? What are we living for? Because he asked the question, what is your life? What is your life? What are you living for? Do we gain great riches in this life? Gain as much wealth as we possibly can? What shall we profit if we gain the whole world but then lose our soul? One must truly comprehend that life is a gift and an opportunity from God to live for Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him. Right? We don't just live for ourselves, we live for the glory of God, but we enjoy God as well. Have you ever thought of that? Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy Christ? Every day, does He fill you with Himself? You're walking with God and knowing Him. And it gives you peace in your heart and your soul. The joy of the Lord, it's the believer's strength. You experience a joy in your heart and life. I mean, if you're not experiencing that, where's your focus? What are you looking at for your joy and satisfaction and happiness? In this material realm alone? You need to recognize your life is a gift from God. A gift from God. And we live for Him. We don't live for ourselves. I'm laying up treasure in heaven. If I'm going to buy and sell, I want to lay up my treasure in heaven. because there it's secure. It's secure. So we need to comprehend and understand that life is a gift from God. What is your life? Because there's a failure also to comprehend the uncertainty of life. He says, it is even a vapor. Your life's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A life is a vapor. It's so short. These merchants not only had assumed that they would know what would happen tomorrow, they assumed that they would even be alive tomorrow. Underlying this whole attitude is the assumption that our lifespan is guaranteed. Are we guaranteed a long life? Are we guaranteed the 70 years and 10? Am I guaranteed to make it to 70, 80, 90, 100? I mean, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Our life is a vapor. It's a breath. It's that which appears for a little time and vanishes away. Remember Solomon? Solomon in all his splendor and all his glory, he was king over Israel. One of the wisest men that ever lived. God blessed him with wisdom. He was given a kingdom. He reigned in power. He had great wealth. He had great authority. He had everything that a man could ever dream of possessing. But what does he say about his material things and all that he had? Who he was? Read Ecclesiastes. How does he begin? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's a breath. It's chasing after the wind. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It doesn't satisfy. And so that's why the advice of David is so timely in Psalm 90. And what does David say? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach me to number my days. Help me to understand and realize life is so short. It's a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. And so since life is so short, we cannot afford to spend our lives or waste our lives or waste our time in the vanity of pursuits of this world. We must invest our lives in those things are and those things that are important, those things are that are eternal, those things that bring glory to our God. Do not have a false presumption of knowing the future, thinking, yes, I'm going to be able to do this and that, and I'm going to be around for years, and I'll be able to take care of my life. Because what is your life? What is your life, he says? It's a vapor, appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. And this leads me to my third and last point. There's a right way then to view the future, the correct way. He says instead, in verse 15, you ought to say this. This is the attitude that we need to possess. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. James is reminding us that our dependence is on the Lord rather than ourselves. We don't just depend upon ourselves. We depend upon God who gives us life. And if the Lord will, I mean, there was one person who said this. This is not just a statement on a believer's lips. It is the constant attitude of heart. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Often in his letters, Paul referred to the will of God as he shared his plans with his friends. Paul did not consider the will of God a chain that shackled him. Rather, it was a key that opened doors and set him free, because he knew that everything that would happen to his life, it was by the sovereign will of God that was working in him and through him. Because God was working, obviously, in his life. And is he not working in your life as well? You're here in this place. You're a Christian. You lay claim to Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Will he not guide and direct you? Will he not show you the way that you need to go? And so it is important that we have a right attitude toward the will of God. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And that's the first thing he says after that. we shall what? Live. If the Lord's will, I will even live. I will have life. The Lord will maintain my life and keep me. Outside of the will of God, I'm lost. I have no life. I mean, outside of Christ, we're dead spiritually, aren't we? Lost in our trespasses and sins. But in Christ, we have life. He came that we might have life, and that most abundant and free. And so now, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because oftentimes when we think about the future, and if the future is uncertain, it fills us with concern and worry. We wonder, okay, how am I going to get by? Perhaps I'm struggling with something. I have a difficulty. I'm facing a great challenge. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe things are going to end badly. No. Not in Christ. Remember what Paul said? All things are working together for my what? For my good. All things are working together for my good. Because I'm the called of the Lord. I'm the called of the Lord. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And so we need to have that right attitude towards the will of God. Not to think of God's will as some cold, impersonal machine. That God somehow starts things going in our life. But it's up to us then to keep things functioning smoothly. If we disobey him in some way, the machine grinds to a halt. Suddenly now I'm out of the will of God. Now what am I going to do? And now I'm going to receive his displeasure. He's not going to guide and direct me any longer. And we struggle with issues like that as well. When we fall into sin, what happens when temptation overcomes us? And we suddenly think, well, God is now against me? And didn't the psalmist say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. And although he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord does what? He upholds him with his hand. He upholds him with his hand. We may fall. We may struggle. We may have challenges. But the Lord is the one who upholds us and keeps us in his perfect will. And so God's will is not some cold, impersonal machine. We do not determine God's will in some mechanical way, like getting a soft drink out of a pop machine. If I just hit some buttons, if I just go to God and pray some prayers, and then all of a sudden everything's going to be good. No, it's an attitude of heart. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all things shall be added to me. And so I am seeking God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, everything within me. And knowing that when I seek him, he will reveal himself to me. He will show himself to me. He shows himself to his people. Remember Israel in the Old Testament? Isaiah said, "Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's what he does. Do not be dismayed. I am with you. If the Lord wills, we shall live. We shall live. And do this or that. Whatever activity, whatever we do, may it be done to the Lord's glory. But ultimately, it means that I need to seek him in prayer. Lord, show me your will. Remember what Jesus prayed? The prayer that we're to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What comes next? Do you know the Lord's Prayer? What comes next? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What comes next? Does anybody know? Quite sure? Thy will be done. Right? Thy will be done in heaven and in earth. And so, in the Lord's Prayer, it's a recognition of who God is. A recognition of who God is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Your name is holy. But then, your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be accomplished in heaven and in earth. Continue to exercise your will in my life. Direct my life. Shape me and help me so that my will is conformed to your will. Ultimately, isn't that what prayer is? Prayer is not just coming to God and asking for stuff. As I've heard one preacher illustrate it this way, God is not some divine Santa Claus. Not that I'm supporting Santa Claus, but he used that illustration where young children just come and sit on the Santa Claus's knee and ask for stuff and then hope to receive it. No, when we come to prayer, it's about recognizing God and who he is and his person, his majesty, his holiness, that his will is accomplished, but that my will is then conformed to his will, that I do what God wants, and that God is the one directing my life. And we're not to do it grudgingly, reluctantly, or painfully, but that it'll be a joy to us. Lord, I want to be conformed to your will. I want you to direct my life. I want you to show me how to live so that I will experience the fullness of my life, the fullness of joy, and the blessings that you have for me. And didn't Micah say this? The Lord spoke through Micah. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Isn't this the will of the Lord for us, to do justly? I mean, to be just. Certainly that involves a relationship with Jesus Christ, to make sure that we're in Christ, that we're looking to Christ for salvation, that we've repented and turned from our sin, and now I'm clinging to Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And so once I am just and holy, I conform to God's standard, and now I can live justly or honestly. Not only with God, but also with others. To love mercy, to have compassion, to think upon others, not to be selfish and self-centered. Oftentimes when we're exercising our will, it's all about what we want. We are the center of our universe. And so everything that I do, everything I say, every thought that I have, it must be for my benefit. But is that what God wants for us? I'm to have compassion. I'm to love mercy. Love mercy. Think upon the needs of others. And then also to walk humbly with my God. To be filled with humility. Didn't James speak of that here in our chapter? Chapter 4. Therefore, we're to submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us, draw near to God, and what will he do? He will draw near to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here, if we are filled with sin, if we have fallen into sin, if we're not living for God, well, it's time for cleansing, it's time to get it right, time to repent and turn from that sin. Come to Christ and know the power of his precious blood to wash us and cleanse us. We're to humble ourselves. Isn't that what he says in verse 10? Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he is the one who will lift us up. He will lift us up. I'm resting in the will of God. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. Another admonition. You're boasting in your arrogance. Don't be boasting about what you're going to do or how you're going to live. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. May the Lord help us to turn from ourselves and our sin, to come to him with humility, to know his grace and his help, to enable us not to have that wrong attitude in dealing with our future or a false presumption in knowing the future, but to have that right and correct view of God himself, of who he is as our Lord and Master, who we are in relation to him, what we're living for in this world. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And as I am living for him, glorifying him, enjoying him, then the Lord will be the one to direct us in that perfect way. Make sure that you seek him with all your heart. Seek his kingdom with all your heart. Knowing that he shall provide for you, give to you exactly what you need day by day, so that you don't need to worry about the future, but that your future is in the hands of a sovereign God who knows what's best for you. Amen.